You open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. We all stand in reverence to the word. Starting with verse 14, we'll read down through 18. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him.
Thank you, Brother Chastain. Our text verse is going to come from verse 16 tonight. And we're just going to talk about Jesus and the grace of God this evening. But I'm going to spend a few minutes on the first part of the chapter, because I believe that John chapter 1 is perhaps the grandest passage in the entire New Testament, perhaps in the entire Bible. The Holy Spirit in verse 1 begins all the way back in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's Jesus. He is the capital W Word referenced in John chapter 1. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then the Scriptures go on to describe the unfathomable mysteries of Christ's incarnation, His birth, and His ministry among men in verse 14. Where it says, the Word was made flesh, the same Word that was in the beginning, the same Word that was with God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, the same Word that made all things, is the one who was made flesh. And John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And then in verse number 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Isn't that an amazing statement? That the one who made everything was not recognized. That the one who came to His own was rejected by His own. And as I've mentioned in my Sunday school class repeatedly in our study of Mark, Jesus was famous but not popular. Understand that. He had great crowds that came to Him, but most of them wanted a meal, or they wanted a miracle, or they wanted a healing, or they wanted something from Jesus. But when they listened to what He actually said, many of them actually walked away from Christ. We discussed in Sunday school this morning about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and how they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is He that cometh. But within 7 days, the same crowd, or at least some of the same crowd, was crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. So though Jesus was, He made the world and He was in the world and He dwelt among us, yet when He came into His own received Him not. The majority of people did not believe in Jesus. The majority of people did not believe in Jesus. But notice in verse number 12, it says, but as many as received Him, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood. In other words, it's not your relations. It's not something that's hereditary. Well, my parents were Christians. Doesn't matter. Christianity is a personal faith. You have to personally, from your own heart, trust Jesus as your Savior. You're not going to piggyback on someone else's faith. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And so each person must personally believe upon Christ. So it's not by blood. It's not because of your relations. My children are not going to heaven because of their blood history or their bloodline. The only blood that's going to get them to heaven is the blood of Jesus. And so it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So it's not from reformation. It's not from relation. It's not from reformation. Now, thank God when people make a change in their lives. You know, a person can overcome alcohol without being saved. A person can get off drugs without being saved. A person can turn over a new leaf without being saved. And I'm thankful for anyone that turns over a new leaf and makes a new start in life. But reforming yourself by the power of your own abilities is not the same as being born again. And so it's not by relation, it's not by reformation, it's not by religion. It goes on to say, nor of the will of man. So it's not because some priest said that you're saved, or some preacher said that you're saved, or because some religion said that you're saved. But notice it says, but of God. When a person is born again, they're born from God, and not through their own works, their own religion, or their own relations. Now, the apostle then summarized his own experience with Jesus in verse 14 when he said, we beheld his glory. You might circle the word we. John said, we beheld his glory. This isn't just something I heard about, John said. This is something I saw with my own eyes. I was with Jesus. I heard what he said. I saw what he did. And I beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Later in 1 John 1, the same John, about 60 years later when he wrote this second epistle, he said, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. He said, in my relationship with Jesus, he said, I didn't hear this from somebody else. I heard him with my own ears. I saw him with my own eyes. I looked upon him. In other words, I saw him day after day. I didn't just see him at a distance. I was up close. I was able to examine his life. I saw him. My hands touched him. I knew him personally. And he said he was full of grace and truth. By the way, isn't it interesting that John, when he is describing Jesus, the first thing he tells us about is what he heard? You know, no one in the Bible told us what Jesus looked like. Can I tell you why? Because it doesn't matter what Jesus looked like. It doesn't matter what he looked like. He was a Jew. He might have been tall. He might have been short. He might have been skinny. He might have been muscular. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't tell us because it doesn't matter what he looked like. What matters is what he said. By the way, the Bible does tell us what he looks like now. Glorified in heaven. But the Bible doesn't tell us what he looked like on the earth because that doesn't matter to us. What matters, and by the way, I don't think he looks like most of the pictures present him to look like. Like he's a Clairol advertisement or something with the long, pretty hair. But John said, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we looked upon him, we knew him. And we saw that we beheld his glory, and we saw that he was full of grace and truth. No man ever walked the earth who was completely full of grace and truth together except Jesus. You see what it said there? Full of grace and truth. Full of both. It wasn't a balancing act where he had an equal amount of grace on one side and an equal amount of truth on the other side. He was the fullness. I mean, there was no lack of truth and there was no lack of grace. He was the fullness of both walking among men. Now, there's no one else who's ever been like that. Amen? I think about the preachers I know. I know a lot of preachers and I start thinking about them. Now, I don't want to think about myself. I don't want to criticize myself, but no, I'll say this, many of my preacher friends, some of them err more towards truth than grace. They're very hard, right down the line, but not always very gracious or very forgiving. And then other guys I know, they're so full of grace, they won't stand for anything. You know, they're doormats, they're pushovers, and they don't stand against any sin or anything that's wrong. They don't stand for anything that's right, because they're trying so hard to be gracious. But you know, Jesus was the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace. And I'll let you decide which side I fall on, grace or truth. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with myself, that through much of my early ministry, I was far more on the side of truth than the side of grace. Thank you, Brother Dart. I think as you get older, most people start to become more gracious as they get older. When you're younger, you're idealistic. But I don't want to lose idealism at the sake of losing truth. Amen. And if you'd had to put up with someone like Brother Dart early in your ministry, you'd have been hardline too. Now, I can tell you some stories. In fact, meet me after service tonight. I'm teasing Brother Dart. I like when he says amen. He just doesn't always say it at the right time. He knows I'm kidding with him. So Jesus was full of truth. He was full of grace. And the truth is that if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ, none of us would have a chance of going to heaven. And yet he was full of grace and truth. And then notice in verse 16 it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of His fullness have we all we received. You know, God didn't send part of His Son for us. Jesus came in His fullness. Jesus didn't die partially for some of our sins. He died fully for all of our sins. He gave the fullness of Himself to pay for the fullness of our debt. He didn't pay for some sins or the sins of some. But he came in his fullness. And in his fullness, he paid for the fullness of our sins. Now when I got saved, I had to receive Jesus in his fullness. I couldn't just get saved and say, well, you know, I like Jesus the teacher and I accept Jesus the teacher, but I don't accept Jesus the Son of God. Can't do that. I can't say, well, I accept Jesus the one who brought new ethics into the world or taught how to live and how to treat people in the golden rule. I accept that, but I reject his miracles. I can't say, well, I accept the Jesus that taught us to love the poor and to do good deeds and stuff, but I reject that he was virgin born and that he lived a sinless life and that he rose from the dead. I reject those things about Jesus, but I accept these things about Jesus. No. See, Jesus is a person, not an ideology. You can't just pick and choose like a buffet of what you want in Jesus. He will accept the fullness of your sin and accept the fullness of who you are, but you must accept the fullness of who he is. And he's not just a teacher and a preacher. He was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and he did die for our sins, and he did rise from the dead, and he was virgin born, and he did live a sinless life, and he is coming again. All these things are necessary to receive Jesus in his fullness. I'm glad he was willing to receive me with all my sin and all my baggage and all my problems. He didn't just accept some of me, he accepted all of me. And thank God that he receives us, and he said that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, all of this then leads us to the point that I want to make tonight in verse number 16. That last little phrase, it says, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. You know, I looked up the little word for. You wouldn't think that a little three-letter word would be so big. Do you know in the dictionary there are over 30 definitions for for? And none of them have three letters. A little bitty word. That word for here means because of. You might say you can't see the forest for the trees. Can't see the forest because of the trees. And so God says here that because Jesus came, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, his fullness have we received, and grace because of grace. Grace because of grace. Now, I'm not sure I know how to explain it, but I'm going to try. That there is an unending cycle of grace. Because of grace, because of grace, because of grace, because of grace. That God gives us grace because of grace. Now, I got to thinking about this, that if God gives me grace because of some merit in myself, it's no longer grace. Because grace must be unmerited. Am I right? If I merit it, it's not grace. So then I ask myself, why did God have grace on me? If there's nothing meritable, nothing desirous, if there's nothing commendable, why did God even have grace? And the answer is, he had grace because of grace. Now that sounds cyclical, and it is. Why does God love us? Because we're lovable. Looks down on this world of sinners and says, oh, what a lovable, huggable bunch of crooked, perverse, violent, lying, dishonest, crooked people. I just love them. Why does God love us? The simple biblical answer is he loves us because God is love. Why does God have grace? Because of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I don't know how better to explain it, but I'm just going to rejoice tonight that God has grace for grace for grace for grace. And I thank God for a gracious God, that he's a gracious God. You know, Romans 5:20 says it this way, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now think about something abounding. And then on the other side, much more abounding. Here you've got sin abounding. And sin is always abounded in this world. Sin is everywhere. It's present in all people. It abounds. And these days with so much moral ambiguity, sin abounds everywhere around us and in us. But where grace abounds and abounds and abounds, grace abounds and abounds and abounds and abounds and abounds. Sin abounds and abounds, grace abounds much more. So that the grace of God is always greater than sin. I just thank God for his grace. And no matter how dark or ugly things get, the grace of God can abound that much more. And it's because of grace and because of grace and because of grace. Because God is gracious towards us. And because Jesus Christ came bringing truth and grace, you and I have the grace that we need tonight. And that's what I want to speak to you about, is the grace that God has for us. Number one, let me point out that God has grace for grace to save any sinner. God has grace for grace to save any sinner. God's saving grace is not limited. There are no limits on God's atonement. In Isaiah 1, God said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they should be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's double. There's two steps of red there. Scarlet was a dark red color, but crimson was called a double-dyed red. And it was the most expensive. And it was the deepest stain of red. And the most luxurious and impossible to get out. They would dye it once and then dye it again. And so here you have a person that is double-dyed in their sin. And yet God says that I can make them like white wool. Or like snow. That's the grace of grace. That's grace abounding. Amen. That's God having grace for grace to be able to take even our double-dyed sins and make them white, make them clean again. God had grace for Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't He? One commandment. They couldn't even keep the one commandment. Plunged all of us into the world we live in today because we're all Adam and Eve's descendants. How about Rahab the harlot in Jericho? Is there a lower profession? Perhaps. Certainly one of the lowest. And yet God had mercy on Rahab, didn't He? Saved her. By the way, not only saved her, made a new creature out of her. And she actually married into Judah's family. Became an upstanding citizen and a testimony of the grace of God. So God has grace for grace. How about Saul of Tarsus, that bloodthirsty Pharisee? Satan's Doberman. Became the shepherd's sheepdog. Amen? I mean, what a change of life from a man that was going into churches and arresting people and trying to destroy the Christian faith. And then in one moment of time, his whole life is suddenly transformed. If I had doubts about the Bible, I'd have to give serious thought to the transformation in Paul's life. How did a man like that suddenly change on a dime if it wasn't for what he saw on the road to Damascus that day? That changed everything. Everything. Became a great preacher of the gospel and God used him to write 14 books of the Bible. About the woman at the well. She'd had a rough life, hadn't she? Married 5 times, divorced 5 times. We're not judging her, we're just simply pointing out she had a rough life, didn't she? Now she's living with a man out of wedlock. And yet Jesus went out of His way to find her, to get there right on time as she was coming out to draw water. And He cared about her and He had compassion on her and she was saved. How about the woman taken in adultery in the very act? You know, those Pharisees only brought her. They didn't bring the guy. I thought it takes two to do that, doesn't it? Isn't that how hypocritical the world can be? And dragged her in there because they knew the Lord was compassionate towards women especially. Dragged her in there to try to get Him to deny the law. And yet He had mercy and told her, where are all these that condemn you? They left. She said, "No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's grace for grace. How about the demon-possessed man of Gadara? That guy had opened his life up to the point where he had 2,000 demons living inside of his body and wrecked his life. How does a man get in that position? I don't know. And yet when Jesus came, He cast the demons out and grace for grace. I mean, that guy had nothing that deserved Christ's attention, and yet God had grace for grace to make change that man's life. How about Zacchaeus, the dishonest, crooked, corrupt tax collector, robbing everyone blind? And yet Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to your house." You know the guy got saved because the next thing he's saying is, "Lord, I'm going to give back everything that I stole, and I'm going to give a bunch to the poor too." And when God gets a hold of a guy's wallet, you know God got a hold of his life. And all of a sudden this man has changed. I'm simply pointing out what God has done. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul gave his testimony and he said, towards himself, he said, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Exceeding abundant. Sin abounded in Saul's life, but grace did much more abound and was exceeding abundant towards him. And then he said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Isn't that amazing? You know, Paul said that if you lined up the whole world of sinners and You know, let's put hell on this side today. I don't want the piano players to get a complex. And this is hell, and you had the whole world of sinners lined up. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners. I was the first in line. I had one foot going towards hell. I was living terribly, persecuting the church, blaspheming the name of Jesus. And he said, the grace of God came and found me, who was chief, as a testimony that everyone behind me should know that if God can save the one closest to hell, He can save anybody. He can save the chief of sinners. He can save any sinner. And I thank God for His grace, which is exceeding abundant and abounds and abounds and abounds where sin abounds. Folks, don't ever think that a person cannot be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may see someone, man, they look terrible. They look counterculture, they're tattooed, they're covered in piercings. You may think that that's a scary looking person. But I promise you, folks, listen. Many people just have an emptiness in their heart and they need God and don't know it. Never be afraid to witness to someone because of how they look. It doesn't matter how they look. What matters is what the need is on the inside. People are lonely, people are depressed, people are looking for something in drugs and booze and friendships and gangs and relationships that are not good for them. What they need is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change what's on the inside. Don't think that because someone has done something or because they've lived a wicked life that God can't reach down and save that person where they are. Because God can save them. If not, let's stop sending money to the prison ministry because we know they're not there in there for a reason. Do you know what? There but for the grace of God. Who knows, if I'd grown up where they grew up, I might have this ended up in the same place they did. I'm saying that we ought to realize that God has grace for grace to save any sinner. And oh, how we ought to rejoice when someone is saved from a terrible lifestyle. But I'll tell you something, you kids, what you ought to realize is some people were saved from a terrible lifestyle. Some of you were saved from a terrible lifestyle too. But you're saved before you got into it. You ought to thank God for that. It takes the same grace to save any sinner. Let me say this also. Paul here at the front of the line, chief of sinners, took the same shed blood, the same grace of God, and the same amount of mercy for God to forgive him as it did to forgive Jonathan a few weeks ago, or Emily, or Samantha, or Gianna. Same grace of God to save every sinner. Don't think that, man, I'm not as bad as that person. God didn't have to do as much to save me. Folks, same salvation. And the same Savior, and the same grace. God has grace for grace to save any sinner. Let me say that God has grace for grace to secure any believer. Now, you didn't get saved because you deserved it. You got saved by grace. Totally unmerited on your behalf. So why do some think that staying saved is because they deserve it? That I've got to hold on and I've got to do good works or I'll lose what God gave me. You know what that's like? It's like if I gave Becky a house. Becky's like, I don't need a house, I need a car. All right, so I give Becky a car. What kind of car do you want, Becky? Mustang. What color? Baby blue. She's thought about this, hasn't she? Late model or earlier model? Late? Okay, so 2016 Mustang. I don't know if they're out yet. And I buy it and pay for it. Paid for in full. Give it to her. Keys, title, everything. She doesn't have to make any payments to me. You see that? It's paid for. And she doesn't have to worry about me repossessing it. Well, she might with me. I'm her dad. But once it's hers, it's hers. And when it's with salvation, see, some people think that, yeah, they got saved by the grace of God and they got a mansion in heaven, but man, they got to keep up the monthly payments or they'll lose it one day. That's not how it works. We're saved by grace and we're kept by the grace of God. You couldn't get yourself saved and you can't get yourself unsaved. Now, our Pentecostal friends call that the damnable Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved. Well, they can call it whatever they want to. I just call it Bible truth. And once a person is saved, they're saved forever. Well, what about people that don't live right after they get saved? Well, the Bible tells us that some will stand before Jesus one day, saved as by fire, with nothing to show for it, except the fact that at one point in their life they trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, do I believe that a person ought to have a change of life after they get saved? Of course, we're a new creature. But I also know from the Bible that some are saved, but they're just not going to live like it. Now, it causes us to have doubts. But if a person is genuinely saved, they're saved forever. Nothing can change it. And I'm glad. Because if anything could change it, I'd be very concerned that I messed up somewhere and lost it. Well, you don't get born again and again and again. You get born again. And once you're saved forever. That's what Jesus said. He said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Are we sinless? No. Should we sin less? Yes. I think there's way too much excusing of sin these days. We're told to put off the old man, put on the new man. Said some things about that this morning. And we ought to follow Jesus in newness of life. And the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. So if I get saved, the grace of God doesn't just teach me to live like a lost person or live like a heathen or continue in the way that I've lived. The Bible teaches me, the grace of God that teaches me to be saved is the same grace of God that wants me to deny the wrong things and live soberly and righteously and godly. That's what God wants for my life. So, it's the grace of God, though, that keeps me saved. Let me point out a third thought. And that is that God has grace for grace to sustain each of His children. So He has grace to save us, He has grace to secure us, He has grace to sustain us. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Remember Paul had that infirmity of the flesh? Anyone know what it was? You know why you don't know what it was? He never told us. If it had been us, he'd wrote a whole book about it. Let me tell you about my thorn in the flesh. But Paul never told us what it was. But he said, I had this thorn in the flesh. It was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. I personally think that he had something wrong with his eyes. He told the Galatians, when I came to Galatia, he said, You treated me like an angel from heaven. He said, you would have, if possible, you have taken your own eyes out and given me your eyes. I think that he had something wrong with his eyes. It was either chronic or perpetual that made him miserable and made it hard for him to do what he needed to do. You know, can you see him as a tent maker working with a needle and thread, trying to do his side job to support himself with eyes that maybe are running all the time or inflamed? It was a thorn in the flesh. It was painful for people to look at. They felt sorry for him. He may have had other infirmities of the flesh. And certainly, after much of the abuse he received, no doubt he had lots of aches and pains. But you know, he said this one thorn in his flesh. And I'm guessing that it was the eyes, but it could have been something else. And he said, three times, I asked God to take it away. Now folks, if I want a prayer answered, I think I'd want Paul praying for me, don't you think? You know, Paul, if he had an office, had like in his desk, you pull this drawer out and here's a red phone. Direct line. I mean, if I want a prayer answer, I'm asking Paul to pray for me. Am I right? Yes, I am. Amen. Paul was someone you want praying for. I bet Paul got a lot of prayers answered. And he prayed three times. The first two times, he got no answer. Oh God, please take away this thorn of the flesh. Please, it's hindering me in my work. It makes me sick. It hinders me. I can't do what I need to do. Please take it away. No answer. Oh God, please take this thorn away from me. I can't live with it any longer. I could do so much more if I didn't have this thorn in my flesh. No answer. Third time, oh God, please take this thorn away. I could win so many more souls to Christ if I didn't have this thorn in my flesh. And the third time, Jesus finally answered. By the way, sometimes you pray and God says no, and sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says maybe, and sometimes God says keep praying, and sometimes God says yes, but you'll regret it. This time Jesus answered Paul, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, Paul thought the thorn in the flesh was hindering him from doing what God wanted him to do. The truth of the matter is, because he had that thorn, God gave him more power and grace to do what he needed to do. Without the thorn, he wouldn't have had the power of Christ upon his life. And sometimes we think that there's things in our lives that Man, I really wish I could get this out of my life. I think I'd be a lot happier and better off. And the Lord says to us, well, you can pray about it. Go ahead and pray about it. It doesn't hurt to pray. You have not because you ask not. But if God won't take it away, you should look to Him for His grace to sustain you through that instead of allowing that to defeat you. My grace is sufficient. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In Psalm 55, the Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In Isaiah 41, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I'm thankful that God has grace for grace that is sufficient to sustain us through all of our difficulties. And then a fourth and final thought. God has grace for grace to strengthen His servants. In Psalm 18, it says this, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Deuteronomy 33:25, if you're taking notes. You have some prophetic statements about the different tribes, and this was said to Asher. Now, Asher inherited some rocky terrain. Didn't have the fertile fields down by the coast, didn't have the well-watered area, had the rocky part of the country. And God said to Asher, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. I think all of us would agree that it's important to wear shoes. Not run off and leave them. Am I right? It's an inside joke. But how many of us are wearing shoes made of iron or brass tonight? Anybody? I'll tell you what I'm wearing. I'm wearing the most comfortable leather wingtips I have. You know why? Because I want to be comfortable. Am I right? Man, when your feet hurt, everything hurts. And I'm 40 years old. I can't think of any time, even if it had a Nike swoosh on it, I don't think I would want shoes made of iron or brass. Anyone ever heard of anyone wearing shoes of iron and brass? Now, some say that this was a reference to that sometimes people in rocky country would wear shoes that had iron bands on the bottom to try to protect their feet, and that may be so. But I tell you, when I think of wearing shoes of iron and brass, I think of discomfort, heavy feet, and pain. You ever gone through life like this? It just seems like it's all you can do to drag your feet. Not because you're lazy and they'll always drag your feet. Just like, it's hard to even get up and go about my business each day. Am I the only one that's ever had that problem? And you think, man, I'm Asher. Why do I get the rocky country with all the stones and the mountains? What? How come Judah got that nice, comfortable area? Why do I have to walk around like this, my feet just dragging along in pain and discomfort? And yet what God said to Asher, He said this, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. But then He said, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Even though you've got the rocky country, and even though your shoes are going to be like iron and brass, and it's going to be hard to get through your activities and do what you need to do sometimes, He said, for each day I'll give you enough strength for the day. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Aren't you glad? You know, folks, that's the same thing He told Paul, that my grace will be sufficient. You know, when you have sufficient, you have just enough. God doesn't give us strength for a year at a time. Wouldn't that be nice? Here in the first of the year, God just said, all right, here's enough strength for the whole year. All right, here it is. We'd probably run through it in 2 weeks. God gives us strength for each day. And sometimes you need more strength than others. But you're not going to find yourself abandoned when God gives out grace and measures it and gives you the strength that you need. Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 31, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. James 4, He giveth more grace. Thank God for the days when He gives more grace. Oh, there's one of my children. He needs more grace. More grace. Thank God He's watching over us and He knows what we need and He's willing to sustain us and willing to strengthen us and willing to help us through our problems. Isn't the grace of God something wonderful? He He has the grace to save any sinner, the grace to secure any believer, the grace to sustain and strengthen His children. And Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace.